Now, we've been going through this. We only have a couple more weeks after tonight left, going through this life and legacy. And I know that for many of you here, this is repetition of what we had gone through on Sunday mornings for 2.5 years. We really went in depth to these things. But it's a good reminder, and for those that are new in the school, it's very pertinent to know what we're doing and where we're coming from, what we're trying to accomplish here. I can't tell you how many parents come to me and some college students saying what we're talking about here is exactly what's going on in their lives and in their family. For those who don't have children right now, maybe you have grown children, the families that have children now that are middle school, high school, college age, realize we are in a different time, and it's a tremendous time right now. Episcopal Church, just, when was it, today, recently, first woman head of all the Episcopal Church was voted in right now. The main thing about that is she's very liberal, very pro-gay marriages, very pro-gay agenda, gay ordination and things like that. So as the tide continues to go, we need to know where we stand on all these issues, okay? We've gone through many subjects tonight. We're in this area of politics, Christians and politics. So let's turn to Romans chapter 13 tonight. We'll begin with this. Romans 13. A very important passage of scripture here. Because Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, talking about God-ordained government and the place of government and how we're supposed to act toward government. What's our attitude towards government? How many of you know there's a lot of bad attitudes out there towards government? Anybody here? And where should we stand as Christians? Yes, there's things we don't agree with, but what should be our attitude toward that? And remember, when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there was an emperor in Rome by the name of Nero. And if you ever look at Nero's life, how many of you know the life of Nero a little bit? He was ruthless, he was a maniac, not a good governor by any stretch of the imagination, but he was the emperor when Paul wrote this. So listen to what he says, Romans 13. He's writing this to the church. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. He is a servant of God, an avenger who carries out the wrath of God on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For the same reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. And owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. Father in heaven, thank you again for this verse, for the truth in your word. And now, God, as we study tonight together, help us to understand what a godly attitude toward all the governing authorities are, that we might be able to know these things ourselves and pass this legacy on to others, that your name might be honored in our lives. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's no authority except from God, and authorities are God's servants, even with regard to our taxes. So the question comes up is that, I mean, if you were God, wouldn't you chasten servants who aren't using the money rightly or who are corrupt? If you were God, would you do that? I mean, doesn't it get you when someone's doing something wrong and taking advantage of people? But somehow God is working all things, the Bible says clearly in Ephesians 1, he is working out all things according to the counsel of his will. In Proverbs, it says, even the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, and he guides it whichever way he wants as a water course. So God has ways of doing things that we don't understand. So we just have to trust Him and obey this word, because we're never going to figure out why God lets happen what He does and why He doesn't just jump on everything, make everything right. He just doesn't do that. If He gave justice to everybody, none of us would be here. Right? So how many are thankful for His mercy? Amen. So, biblical Christianity, in this particular part of our worldview, we believe in justice, freedom, and order. We believe God is the God of justice. God is just. We believe that there is freedom under the restrictions of His law. The law of the Lord is pure and clean and gives life. And we believe He is a God of order. Now, politics literally means the welfare of the state. So when we're talking about politics, we're talking about the welfare of the people and the state. And biblical Christianity recognizes God-given institution in this way. God is the one that ordained governments, because we need law and order, right? We got to have law and order. Why? Because of the depravity of man. We're going to be studying this again. This is foundational to so much of the thinking in regard to the kingdom of God and a biblical worldview. Christianity teaches that the state serves as a divinely appointed and a divinely defined task. The state serves a divinely appointed and divinely defined task, although it is not in itself divine. Its authority is legitimate, though limited. I love Chuck Colson's words there. Divinely appointed and divinely defined. And Jesus made this clear to Pontius Pilate. When He was before Pilate, and Pilate told Him, I have the power to take your life. You call yourself the King of the Jews. Jesus was absolutely vulnerable in His humanity to the Roman government that was corrupt. It was a corrupt government, right? And Jesus said, you would have no authority over Me unless it had been given you from above. So God ordained Pilate's authority that he had. In fact, in Acts chapter 4, we've gone through that verse many times. Turn back to Acts. Hold your finger here. Turn back to Acts chapter 4 and look at what the early church prayed. Again, we've read this many times, but again, this puts it in the right context. When persecution broke out among the believers, when they heard that the authorities did not want them to speak about the resurrection any longer or they would be imprisoned, it says in verse 24, and when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and earth and everything in it. And they went on to talk about God's control over everything. And then it says in verse 27, for truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Wow, is God in control or what? That's a powerful passage of Scripture there. The early church knew the sovereign power of God, the predestined power of God, and they were willing to yield to that and to worship Him, to say, God, whatever you bring our way, you bring our way, but we're going to honor you. So stretch out your hand and confirm your word with signs and wonders as we proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, sometimes as American Christians, we're very milquetoast, very soft, very easily offended. We need to be strengthened by God's power, right? Christians understand that all mankind is born with a depraved and sinful nature. Jeremiah 17:9, Romans 12, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's in Jeremiah. Romans 5:12 says, as sin entered the world through one man, then sin passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And the Scripture says we all have a moral responsibility to God. Turn with me to Hebrews. Go to the right in your Bible, to the book of Hebrews. This in here is a very important passage that I'd like you to underline. It has a couple of great truths in it. One is that the Word of God that we hold in our hands is not just, as we all know, is not just a good book. It's a living and active book. It moves on us by the power of God's Spirit. Jesus says, my Word is spirit and life. And so here in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the Word of God is living and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's Word, when we read it, discerns our very thoughts and intents. It reads us. When we read it, it reads us. And then it says, and no creature is hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So all mankind will give account to God. And God's word teaches us and ministers to us. So we believe that man is depraved by nature and will be held accountable to God. Therefore, Christians understand the need for governing authorities and laws that protect us because of the depravity of human nature. We've got to have that. Without law enforcement, there's not going to be any peace. When I used to ride around with police officers, and sheriff's deputies, and things like that, we'd get into conversations about the Lord somewhere around along the line, and I would say, you know what the Bible says about you? You're in the Bible. And they'd say, I am. Yeah, in Romans chapter 13. The Bible says you are a servant of God. And you're there to punish those who do wrong and to praise those who do right. They said, really? So I'd say, let me read it to you. And I'd get in there and I'd read this to them. Actually, as a law enforcement officer, you're an avenger of God. So you have to be very careful. And that's why you have rules governing how you carry out law enforcement, because you're made of the same stuff as the criminals are. Some policemen would make very good criminals. You know why? They think like criminals. That's how they catch them so well. So that's a verse that talks about all enforcement and especially all governing authorities. Our founding fathers understood this basic nature of man being depraved. And because they understood, they had a biblical foundation of what man is and all of humanity, they provided a system of checks and balances within the government. Accountability between the three branches, judicial, executive, and legislative, to ensure accountability of those in power and protection from political corruption. Accountability is so necessary for us as Christians. Why? Because we all have this nature and we can all commit the grossest sin given the right time and the right circumstances. We could all do things we never thought we would do. That's why we need accountability, we need structure, we need governing authorities over us. Nobody should be out from under authority totally. You know, how do great men fall? How do great leaders fall? How do great leaders in the church fall or leaders in the country fall? They're not accountable to anybody. And they just distance themselves. Enron, you name it, whoever it is, you get to a place where you're not answerable to anybody. And when you're not answerable to anybody, we think we can make it. But our depraved nature takes over and begins to deceive us. And before we know it, we're doing things we didn't think we would do. So we understand the need for governing authorities as Christians. The Bible portrays the proper rule of government is one of administering justice, protecting the weak from the bully, the poor from the rich, the power and powerful, the innocent from the guilty, protecting the body, politic from hostile invasion, and so on. So all these scriptures that are in your notes, those have to do with all these areas of government, protection, and things like that. Now, understanding God's character and how it is reflected in moral and legal order, because God created all things we know as Christians, including order, including government, and how his nature is reflected, and translating that moral and legal order into the political format is what Christian politics are all about. Christian politics begin with the nature of God, just like we studied a couple of weeks ago with sociology, reflecting the Trinity at every point. So government reflects the governing powers of God, the limits that he places around our life. Now, our founding fathers understood this. Here's what John Quincy Adams says. The highest glory of the American Revolution was this. It connected in one indissoluble bond the principles of civil government and the principles of Christianity. This was the highest glory of the American Revolution. So that our government originally began foundationally on God's word. And that's why it has worked. It is not perfect. Why isn't our government perfect? Because people aren't perfect, right? People are corrupt. That is constantly the issue. Now, that is a big issue when we look at other worldviews, because other worldviews deny the depravity of man, deny the sinfulness of man, and they claim, all the other worldviews we're studying, claim that man is basically good inside. And this is how they get to where they are in their understanding of how to solve the problems of the world. So, we understand as Christians that God ordained authority. We need governing authorities because without governing authorities, we self-destruct. And we pay taxes to governing authorities so that we can have people in government, even though it's corrupt. We are to pay taxes, give taxes to whomever taxes are due, right? That's pretty clear in the Scripture. And revenue to whom revenue is due. You pay your bills. You pay your bills. Politics, okay? Now, let's look at some of the other worldviews. And this is, we here in this church are very big on having an understanding of the times, knowing what we believe, but also getting a little bit of insight into what others believe and where they're coming from, so that we can dialogue with them, so we can understand how they came to where they are. Now, understand, and I reiterate this from time to time, most people that we know in this community do not understand that they are standing in the midst of a particular worldview. They have come to their conclusions eclectically through many sources, not knowing who promotes those ideas, and they've just come to their opinions about all these areas of life, about whether there's a God or not, about who lays down the rules, how should we operate in the area of ethics, what was the origin of life, and most people don't really understand that they adopted other people's ideas as their own. So as Christians, we can begin to dialogue with them if we know a little bit about where they're coming from. And it's all for the purpose of honoring God and knowing Him and making Him known, just like the song Chad taught us, to know You, Lord, to make You known. So, secular humanism. Let's go into these other three areas here tonight. Any questions, though, on Christian politics before we go on? Any ideas? No. Okay. There may be some as we go through these. Secular humanism, their view, their solution is world government and globalism. World government and globalism. You can put that in your chart. Dave Noble states, humanistic political theory embraces democracy largely because humanism is concerned about promoting individual freedom. Recognizing that democracy is designed to protect the individual's rights to liberty and believing that man can achieve moral perfection if he is free to pursue his own inherent good moral inclinations. So this is humanism. They feel like if we leave somebody to themselves, don't put any restraints on their life, they will eventually figure out life and on their own come to good, solid moral conclusions. Because man is basically good. So if you restrain that, you're hindering them from meeting their good potential in life. This is a humanistic worldview that's being hammered into our kids through the media, through education, through just about every facet of life. That you're okay and you don't need religious laws and you don't need to think you're answerable to a God or that you're accountable. How many times, you know, you never heard this term until about the late 80s and through the 90s. I'm a free spirit, or my child is a free spirit. What do we mean by that? No discipline, yeah. They don't like rules. What a nice connotation. Well, let him be a free spirit. You know what the Bible says? A child left to himself disgraces his parents. Because God knows. And as Christians, we have to understand, children are not basically good. We need restraints, right? So, we all understand that. Individual autonomy. The humanist calls for democratic government with a powerful emphasis on individual autonomy. That is why the humanists and all of your major networks, CBS, ABC, all very liberal, all very humanistic, that's why they get behind the gay agenda, because they feel in their worldview, people ought to be able to do whatever they want. They ought to be able to operate according to self-autonomy. They ought to be able to come to their own conclusions, and we shouldn't say anything about that. So you take that philosophy to a larger degree. How about someone who wants to kill a number of people? Well, wait, we didn't mean that. You know, well, what do you do with that person? Well, we believe restraint in this area, but not in this area. Well, how can you judge? And we get into this big confusing mess. And that's how the court systems today are getting to the place where it's even difficult to judge what's right or what's wrong. I was watching the news last night. Two men went to court. Both of them were drug abusers. One was caught for abuse of marijuana, one was caught for abuse of cocaine, and killed his dealer. This was on 2020 or something like that I was watching. So they go before the judge, and the judge gives both men probation. One was a murderer, one was not. But the one who was a murderer was very wealthy. And it was a thing on the privileged in America. So the judge gave them both 10-year probation. Both men violated their probation. The one that had a lot of money was let go to self-reconnaissance, and the one that didn't have any money was sent to life imprisonment for violation of probation for the use of marijuana. That is not justice. See? And the court system, according to who that judge is, they have the power to judge any way they want. So there's a lot of injustices out there because of man's corrupt nature. Man left to himself, that's what we do. Now, there's a note in your Bibles that's very important, especially for all of you high schoolers, middle schoolers, growing right now. America is not a democracy. How many of you know that? We talk a lot about democracy in America. America is not a democratic form of government. America is a republic. This is the Republic of the United States. What's the difference? Well, I have that in your notes. Big difference. A republic is a commonwealth. This is out of Webster's Dictionary. A commonwealth, a state in which the exercise of sovereign power is lodged in representatives elected by the people. This is what a republic is. The representatives, the congressmen, work for us. We pay their huge salaries, but they're represented. In modern usage, it differs from a democracy or a democratic state in which the people exercise the power of sovereignty in person. And you have an example of this in the New England town meetings when our nation was first being formed. If you study about New England, they had town meetings once a year when all the people would get together as a legislative governing body, and the people had sovereign power to dictate the laws for the next year. That's a democracy. That's what a democracy is. All the people. Same in Athens, Greece, where you had the Areopagus that Paul went to speak to. Remember that? Well, in Athens, Greece, those were the gathering of the elders of the city, a gathering of people, not elected, and they came together as a senate. In fact, it was very, very much near the Roman Senate. And they came together, and they legislated the laws for Greece, a government by the people. But that's not what the United States is. We are a republic, and we have representatives that we elect in there to govern our land. Big difference. And it's very important because you hear a lot about the promotion of democracy, right? But we are not a nation of democracy. We are a republic. Any questions on that or comments? Yes. Yes. Yeah. There's a democratic process. So we do have democratic processes and voting for laws and things like that. So that's good. So that's, but it's not a democracy as a form of government. We do have some democratic processes in there. Okay, is that? So we just have to understand that as we move forward, because we get away from the fact that these officials are elected by us, and they're accountable, and they need to be held accountable. Any person in a position of authority must be held accountable, but they need to be held accountable by the people. Clarice Lamont, who was a very powerful humanist, declared humanistic principles demand the widest possible extension of democracy to all relevant aspects of living. So we hear this a lot from the human worldview. Secular humanism views man as part of a constant evolutionary process. Remember, the basis of the humanistic worldview is evolution. They believe that man has evolved. They believe that ethics revolve. Things that were right and wrong 40 years ago are not necessarily right or wrong today. That's evolutionary ethics. And they believe that all of our government is in constant evolution. We do not have to be founded on principles that worked 200 years ago. This is the 21st century. We need new principles, new guidelines, new ways of governing. Where are we going to get those ways? Who's going to tell us? Well, they come from the individuals. Very dangerous, because out of the abundance of the heart comes what Jesus said. Deception, lies, adultery, and things like that. And so, left to ourselves, we cause big messes. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on what? Your own understanding. That God gives us a warning there. Whenever we neglect him, rely on our understanding, there's disaster. Now listen to this. Dave Noble, I like this too. They believe in a constant evolutionary process. Every humanist firmly believes that world government is the next step on which mankind's evolutionary road to utopia is. Thus, Paul Kurtz claims, we need to build an ethical commitment to a world community as our highest moral devotion. Humanism believes that man has recently, listen to this, man has recently become capable of guiding his own evolution. Since when? And the most functional guiding institution is government. To promote evolution effectively, governments must subordinate themselves to a world government. So there is a strong promotion for world government and world unity in the world that you, especially our young people, are growing up into. Where is that coming from? It's coming from a humanistic perspective that man is basically good, and if we all get together on the same page, we're going to have world peace. As the Christian, do we believe there will ever be world peace? No, there is never going to be world peace. I don't care if all of us, every 6 billion person in the world stands together holding hands and hums a mantra, we are not going to have world peace. Not going to work. Utopia in the Greek means not a place. Isn't that amazing? Not a place. Invented by Sir Thomas More, you're absolutely right, as an imaginary island which he represents as enjoying the utmost perfection in laws and politics. But it's not a place. Yes, Sam. That's right. Because when will that world peace come? When Christ comes, right. There will not be world peace until Christ comes. Then there will be, yes. But without Jesus, we're not going to see peace. And that's right, it's a counterfeit attempt. But we have to understand the premise of why they're going after that. Because they see the solution as all of us getting together and letting the goodness of man come out so we can have peace. As Christians, we realize the depravity of man. So unless the heart is changed, you're not going to see peace. So it's a totally different view. Utopianism, in your notes, is the prime example of man's denial of God and placing absolute sovereignty in the hands of the state. Now, in Psalm 2 and in Psalm 9, it says basically there that the Lord in heaven laughs when the nations say, let us cast off restraints. Who needs God? Who needs rules? And the God in heaven laughs because, and it doesn't mean he's laughing hilariously. You know how sometimes you're watching somebody do something foolish and you go, that's just not going to work. That's kind of what it says. It's not going to work. It's self-destruction to deny God. But the humanist believes that this world organization will eventually evolve into a one-world government. Matthew 24, Revelation 13, Sam, speak of this, you know, there, like you were saying. At present, however, the only organization that is truly global in its scope is the United Nations. So much of humanism's hope is pinned on the increased power for this institution. These two guys, Blackman and Von Prague, state, world order requires institutions, and the United Nations exists to provide them. The United Nations is extremely liberal. It's anti-Israel, but that is where all of the marbles are being put in the United Nations right now. That's why you hear a lot of emphasis on that in the news and in different times. Our children need to know the reason for the current emphasis on these kind of terms. New World Order, the New World Order that's coming. Global planning. World community, international order, etc. What are they talking about? This is coming from a humanistic perspective that we can achieve global peace if we just let the goodness of man come out and we all work together. The single most important factor with all of this associated with young adults, and that's all of our high schoolers and middle schoolers here and in our community, and their sense of efficacy, which I put in there, means productive and effectual. Their sense of being productive and their views of politics and government, the single most important factor is, guess who? Their parents. Teens and Politics in the Colson Survey. Parents, not their peers, but parents. Many kids are listening to their peers, but their parents are setting the model and the example. How we talk about government around the table. Do we vote? Do we talk about the issues with our high schoolers? Are we counseling them about why we feel one way and why we don't feel another way? Are we engaging our kids? Brothers and sisters, we have got to do that. If we do not indoctrinate our children in the ways of God, someone else is going to indoctrinate them, right? That's what we are very strong on here in this church, is engaging our children with the truths of God's Word and applying God's Word to current situations out here in life. God's Word is applicable to life, right? And it addresses all the issues of life. So we need to be able to engage our children. I'm amazed at how many parents hope that the church does that because they don't have time to do it in the home. That's where we have to change our thinking as parents. We've got to be actively involved in the lives of our kids and make time. Deny ourselves time when we would be doing other things to engage our young people, especially those in their teen years, on where their stands need to be biblically. Okay? God's Word tells us that we are not saved by our own resources, but that our hope is in God alone. He is our help and He is our shield. Turn with me to Psalm 33. Let's look at this real quick. What we believe and how our convictions are developed for the Christian have to be solidly in the Word of God in all moral areas of life and in this area of government. Psalm 33:13 says specifically, "The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of men. And from where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." Is God awesome or what? "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." So God's Word says specifically, and it says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in times of famine." Wow. So God says specifically in His Word, men are not to hope in themselves or in their programs or in their developments, because it's not going to save them. Their strength won't save them. Their education won't save them. Their experience won't save them, because He sees all the hearts of all the inhabitants of the earth. Only God. And that's what we tell. That's the good news of salvation as Christians. Only God can change a human heart. This is why we believe God changes communities one person at a time. When one person comes to Christ, that affects that marriage or that family, which affects people who are around that family and friends that are around that family. And we have these spheres of influence, and the fragrance of the knowledge of Christ begins to permeate a community one person at a time. Okay, so that's humanism. Now, New Age, and it's very interesting in all these areas, and I hope you're tracking that humanism, New Age, and liberal thinking, theology, are all have very many things in common. They believe the same on many areas. Why is that important again? I know I may be sounding redundant, but that's for us to understand, especially our young people to understand and new Christians to understand, that it seems like everybody is against Christianity. It seems like Christianity is becoming more and more the bad person, the person who is intolerant, the person who is unloving, because New Agers, they feel that way about the church. Humanists feel that way about the church. Other religions feel that way about Christianity. Why is that? Well, as we look through these comparative worldviews, you see they have a lot of things in common. All of them are based on evolution. All of them believe man's nature is basically good. All of them hold to relativistic ethics. All these things that Christianity does not hold to, these other worldviews have in common. So it has the appearance and the reality that, yeah, Christianity is different than any other worldview. We are. So if you feel ganged up on, we are in the world. Yeah. "If the world hated me," Jesus said, "it will also hate you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He already laid it out for us. So, Christians, in our desire to be liked by people, in our desire to be loved by people, we are trying to be forced to be conformed to this world and compromise the stance of God's word, and we cannot do that, right? We are called to be loving. We are called to be hospitable. We are called to serve and reach out, but we do not compromise the standards of God's word. We know it. We live by it. We hold to it. And one day, Christ will receive us into glory. Even the early Christians under Nero, when Paul said, respect the governing authorities. So when Nero starts arresting all the Christians and feeding them to the lions, Paul said, that's okay. You have God's approval. When you suffer for righteousness' sake because of a corrupt government that we're called to respect because they're God ordained, you have God's approval. So you have the Christians in the Colosseum worshiping God with hymns as the lions were let loose because they knew they had a better inheritance. And we got to keep that in view because our nation is going to go from bad to worse. It's not going to get better. But we pray and we cry out to God, and this is why it looks like we get headway and then we don't have headway. We lose ground, we gain ground, because we are in a tremendous battle. And the only reason that's happening is because of this great mercy of God over all of our country right now. Personally, this is my personal opinion, I'm not saying this is scripture, but I feel the restraining hand of God is lifting off of our nation. And I believe we are already in Romans chapter 1, where he is giving people over to the lusts of their flesh. I see that happening all around me. And it's a desperate time for the world. It is a great opportunity for Christians to shine as lights. The darker the darkness gets, the greater the light. And it's a time to cry out to God. But we're seeing a giving over more and more to this. New Age and cosmic humanism. They believe in new age, a new age order. While humanism believes in a world order, so do the new agers, but they call it a new age order, entering in. This is the age of Aquarius. Anybody remember that song from way back when? That's a new age song. Age of Aquarius. I don't know where that came. That was a blast from the past. I haven't thought of that song for a long time. The institution cosmic humanists would most like to see reconstructed is national government. The members of the New Age movement believe that national governments must emerge to form a world government. They called for world government in due part to their fear of global nuclear attack. Okay? And boy, I'll tell you, the heightened awareness is in our nation right now, right? With North Korea. All of a sudden, boy, there's a heightened awareness of the great impending time that could happen in our world if nuclear weapons were used. Now, those of New Age persuasion do not believe Jesus' words in Matthew 10:28. What does Jesus say in Matthew 10:28? Matthew 10:28 says, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell." So it goes on to say there, "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." Then he goes on. So God wants our security to be in him. He sees us. Not even a bird falls without him knowing it. He understands our situation. He's our Heavenly Father. New Agers don't believe in that, so they have to pursue another kind of security in their life. They're not secure in the Lord. In their book, Planned Parenthood, For Ends and Keys, state this, "International governments, something like the United Nations of the world, will rescue us from our deadly predicaments." So again, the New Agers are putting their marbles in this hope of the United Nations. "Despite all the contemporary stress and strife, an objective analysis of historical record will show," they say, "that humankind is experiencing a continuous, though wobbly, movement toward a more cooperative world order." That's because many people feel like that's going to be what their salvation is. But it ain't going to happen. World peace. the New Age slogan that we hear, think globally, act locally. Think globally. And when you hear those terms, that's coming from a certain perspective to understand. So, New Age. Last, liberal theology. You can put in your chart, world government also. All three of these believe that world government is going to be our salvation and our hope for some peace in life. Liberal theology, and this is a different twist though when it comes to liberal thinking. Remember, liberal theology at one time was biblically based, but these theologians have walked away from God's Word and twisted God's Word to mean something it wasn't intended to mean. Pulling things out of context, denying major parts of God's Word. So we're thinking of liberal thinking that it's infiltrating little by little like a cancer into the evangelical community. We have to be very aware of this here. And what are we talking about? We're talking about liberal theology. Liberal theology bases its truth. What is truth? Truth is what you feel truth is. It is very feelings-oriented. Very feelings-oriented. That's why liberal thinkers like the new head of the Episcopal Church right now, they're very feeling-oriented. I just saw a little clip of one of her speeches, and it was very emotionally charged about being open to people to love each other the way they want. And when you see commercials on TV, any kind of commercials promoting gay marriage, it's very emotionally charged. You find the two men talking about their children and caring for their children, and we love our children, and we've been together 19 years, and we care about our families. And they're not concerned about what's right or wrong. It's very feeling-oriented. This is liberal thinking. And when it comes into the way it comes into the church, is when Christians say, well, I know what God's Word says, but I don't feel that's right for me in my situation. Then you know liberal thinking is beginning to infiltrate into the evangelical community. Because we can't be feeling-oriented. Can anybody trust their feelings? Has anybody ever been sorry about how you feel about something? Yes. You know, praise God for His Word. His Word is truth. Yes, it counters what we want to do sometime, but it's fact and it's truth and we can trust in it. So liberal theology, with its pluralistic view of belief systems, weds itself with New Age and secular humanism in this new world government. Pluralistic view. All pluralism means all religions are valid, all religions are equal, all religions are ultimately serving the same God. So here's what Mueller says. In his New Genesis, Shaping Global Spirituality, religions must actively cooperate to bring unprecedented heights of better understanding of the mysteries of life. So religions must all cooperate together, taking their strengths and wedding them in with each other. This is liberal thinking. You'll find this promoted in liberal churches. So let's be all ecumenical. Let's be all inclusive here. The mystery is life and our place in the universe. My religion, right or wrong, must be abandoned forever in the planetary age. If anyone feels like their religion is right, their belief system is right, in order to achieve this global unity and this world peace, you have to abandon all that kind of stuff. And you have to understand that all religions are equally valid. And that is diametrically opposed to the Bible. That's diametrically opposed to what God says. Many, many illustrations in Scripture. If a million people believe a lie, it's still a lie. Right? It's still a lie. Doesn't matter how many people embrace it. If something's wrong, it's wrong all the time. Dan Osborne here, I got to tell you this morning, I want to promote his small businessman's Bible study that he has going in the church, because a lot of our small business owners, I'm not sure they understand what goes on there. So I said, Dan, he really corrected me, and I love this correction. I said, Dan, they need to know that you talk about business ethics and how to operate, you know, your businesses according to right and wrong. And Dan says, you know that John Maxwell says there's no such thing as business ethics. There's only ethics. Ethics apply to any area of your life. If it's right, it's right all the time, whether in business or home or wherever. If it's wrong, it's wrong all the time. I said, Dan, thanks. I won't forget that. You can't exclude business ethics from all the rest of life. God's Word gives us what's right and wrong, and we apply that everywhere in our life. So His Word is true. We can trust it. So Jesus said in Matthew 24, make sure you see to it that no one leads you astray. And we've got to be very careful in these times that we live in. And he went on to say at the end there, the gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come, and then we're going to have peace. And the lion will lay down with the lamb. That's when Christ will establish his rule. So praise God for that, right? So this area of politics is very important, but we have a voice. We're in a republic. We have a voice as far as what happens in our country. We happen to have a tremendous privilege right now. So we have got to get out there and exercise that, make our voice known. And one of the ways we do that is through voting. So praise God. Any questions or additions to that now? Except for Bob's getting into eschatological subtopics here. Boy, yes, Amy. Wow. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. In your bedroom, be careful that you don't curse the king. That's a warning from God. Very good. Yeah. Yeah. And we have to be careful. You know, if there's governing authorities that we don't like, we need to pray for them. Pray for those. Bless those who persecute you and hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. So we got to be men and women of prayer. One of the things that and I'm going to date this. We're filming these teaching times, but I'll date it with this. But we would like to have a time of prayer and fasting between Monday or Tuesday of this coming week for the elections. And so I'm just calling all the congregation to set time aside. Fasting in the Greek comes from two words, not to eat. Not to eat. And so that means to deny ourselves food and to pray for our nation and pray for this upcoming election that God will put godly leaders up at this land. It's going to be a huge battle, so we want to be doing that. Your summary statement in politics, we believe that civil government is a divine appointment for the interests and good order of human society. Those in authority are to be prayed for and obeyed, except in matters that are opposed to God's revealed will. And we have scriptural indicators, I want to close with this, when it's time not to obey the governing authorities, two in particular in the Bible. And those scriptures are there, and I'd like you to read those on your own. One is in Exodus, when Pharaoh told the midwives that when the Hebrew children were born, when the midwives were helping them give birth, this is partial birth abortion, is what he was promoting. As the babies come out, and infanticide, as the babies come out, if it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. That was what the governing authorities told these midwives. But did they obey the governing authorities there? No. And it says in the Exodus chapter 1, the reason they didn't is because they feared God. So they did not do that, and God blessed them for that. All right? So there's a time when we don't do that. And the other time, we find in Acts chapter 4, when the governing authorities told the disciples, you will not talk about Jesus Christ, you will not promote the resurrection of Jesus, you are to keep silent. And Peter said, you know, we can't do this. In this situation, we have to obey God rather than man. So we have biblical directions when there are times when we cannot obey governing authorities in that way. We need wisdom, and in other countries, our brothers and sisters and missionaries need great wisdom in how they share the gospel, but we can't be quiet. So we have to take our cues from God's word in all these areas, right? The more we know the word, the more we know the whole counsel of God, the more we can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, the more answers that we have for our day, the more good news we have to share with others. Amen? Amen. Amen. Praise God. Let's all stand. And Chad, you want to come on up and lead us in a closing song tonight?
I've been reading through 1 Samuel, and it's interesting when we get into this idea of politics, and that originally it started with our own demand that people wanted a king. And they went to Samuel and they said, we want a king like all the other nations. We want someone to rule over us and judge us over the nations, over us like all the other nations. And then it's interesting, they get Saul. And God warns them and says, well, tell them, I mean, they can have a king, but tell them what that king's going to be like and what that king's going to do. And they said, we don't care, we want a king that will judge us. But then basically, the Lord rejects Saul, and he tells Samuel, go, for I have chosen for myself a king. And he picks David, who is given the title a man after God's own heart. And it's interesting that what that means is that David sought the Lord's will and not his own will, whereas Saul sought Saul's will. And this last song is similar to that. It's asking that we would have God reign in us, and that we would truly seek the Lord's will, and that He would be our King, and that we wouldn't seek other kings or other rulers or judges over us, but that we would seek God.